Let's start at Psalm, verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is kind of where we're going to pick it up tonight. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Thought I was in the NIV for a second. Surely, goodness, when there's things missing, I just assume it's the NIV. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your presence already being, boy, it just seemed like from the first congregational song, Lord, you've just been here. And I pray that your spirit will rest heavy on this place. And what a great, great God you are. What a great Father, what a great Savior. And we just couldn't even extol all the greatness that you have about you. We don't even have really words in our language and our tongues that could really do adequately of the praise that you deserve and worship that you deserve. Lord, I pray for a little while you'd be magnified and lifted up. If there's any unsaved, Lord, we'll give you glory for them being saved. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do in our hearts as Christians also. Save the lost, encourage the saved. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. And I don't see today, but I see Delvin back here. And his brother trusted Christ as his Savior after the service this morning. And how many are happy about that? Amen. That's a good thing. And boy, I rejoice in that. And I remember my relatives coming to church and getting saved. And I appreciate him and his zeal and wanting to get his family in. And I know what that's like. My family didn't know the Lord. But I want to encourage you, Psalm chapter 23, of course, that familiar psalm that we were talking about this morning. We said, number one, in Psalm chapter 23, there was a what? There was a pastor in Psalm chapter 23. And we dealt this morning with, is God leading you? I'm glad one of the first things I learned as a Christian is to pray about everything. And I was got around some good men that were very spiritually minded people. And they said, hey, and I had a pastor that was always, hey, you pray about that? Do you pray about that? And I'm like, I don't want to pray. Just tell me what to do. And I remember I was deciding where to go to college. And I was like, I made my senior appointment with him. And it was in the middle of the year. And I was like, all right, preacher, what do we do? And he's like, well, what does God want you to do? And I'm like, I don't know. That's why I came to you. Well, he's like, I can't tell you what God wants you to do. And by the way, there's some preachers out there that do think they can tell you what God wants you to do. But I'm glad as a Baptist, I believe in individual soul liberty. I'm glad I believe in the priesthood of the believers. God's placed people in our lives and under shepherds in our lives to help guide us in that process. But I'm glad God can speak to me too. And the amazing thing is that when I'm right with God and the preacher's right with God, it's amazing how much we agree. And when there's a disagreement, man, there's something, one of us is getting some wrong signal somewhere, and it's usually me, but I blame him. But I'm telling you, I had a pastor who said, look, what does God want you to do? And I said, I don't know. I know I'm called to preach. I know I'm going to serve the Lord. He said, okay, well then, you probably got to go to Bible college. I said, I think that's what God wants me to do. And I said, okay, tell me where to go. And he's like, I'm not telling you where to go. He's like, what will happen is I'll send you somewhere and you get ticked at me because you have a hard time. He said, why don't you pray and get the mind of God about it? I'm like, man, why you got to make everything hard? You know what he was doing? He was telling me and allowing me to learn to be pastored by God. He knew that long after he was gone out of my life, or if God led me into another ministry, or if God led me to pastor someday, he's not going to be the one telling me what to do, when to do it, how to do it. He wanted me to be pastored by God. And that's what your pastor's desire is. That's what my desire as an evangelist. I want people, don't let some evangelist come in and tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Let the Lord tell you and guide you what to do, how to do it. So we said there was a pastor. Number two, not only there was a pastor, but he leads us to provision in our lives. He's going to lead us into provision. It said, you shall not want. Why? Because he maketh you to lie down in green pastures. He's going to provide for us. And then we said, number three, he would give us peace in number three. The Bible said he led us beside the still waters. We got into it more in the morning in the 11 o'clock service about the sheep only drinking from peaceful waters. Animals don't tend to like to drink from babbling brooks and water that is flowing like that. They understand that there's God put it inside of them. There's danger in troubled waters. And you and I today, a lot of times why we don't receive the sustenance spiritual that we need is because we are drinking from troubled waters. And that's why when you live like the devil, when you're a Christian, when you live in the world, there's no peace in that. Yeah. My Lord says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The Bible says the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They're just kind of like constantly in a storm of their life. They don't have a clue what's going on. But to us that know the Lord and those of us that follow the Lord in provision, He can bring peace into your life. And then those of you that were in the early service, here's what you missed. Number four, he gave us pardon. The Bible said that He restores our soul. That word restore, and I was talking about it, it does not just mean replenish. It doesn't just mean fill your tank back up again. It means He makes it like it used to be. Some of you may have restored some cars before. Restoring a car, if you restore a car, and I know Brother Anthony works on cars, if you restore a car, you don't just fill up the gas tank, do you? You don't just change the light bulbs out of the high beams out of there and the low beams out of there. You don't just change the oil. When you go to restore a car, you seek to make it like it used to be. And I'm glad that as we're following the Lord into shepherding, into pastoring, into provision, and into peace, that He is able to provide us with pardon. He's going to make it like it used to be. We talked about, those of you in the early service, you missed it, that being when a sheep goes upside down, it's in danger of flooding its organs with blood, and they call that term overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed? David said, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. He said, man, at certain times, he said, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul, but I'm glad for a God that can come along and put things up, right side up again. God is able to do that for us if we follow Him. God is able to turn. Man, I listen to this song when I go to church a lot of times. It's not a black church, but it sure does sound like one. And it's got that swoop to it, amen. And it starts off, I'm going to keep on till God turns this thing around. Gonna press on till God turns this thing around. You know the devil is on my track, trying to hold me back, but I'm going to keep on till God turns this thing around. I'm going to pray on till God turns this thing around. Gonna press on till God turns this thing around. You know the devil is on my track and he's trying to hold me back, but I'm going to keep on till God turns this thing around. Some of you just need to keep on and let God turn that thing around. But it's overwhelming. Yes, I know it's overwhelming. But my husband left me. Yes, I know. But my kids are going wrong. Yes, I know. But I got a relationship that's been broken. Yes, I know. But aren't you glad for a God that can take the overwhelming circumstances and turn them around in your life? Some of you need to let Him do that. And then we look at this. We said, not only is there a pastor and provision and peace and pardon, there is a plan for our lives. He said, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Some of you need to go to 11 o'clock service. I don't have time to get into those paths again. But God said there's a way, there's a path that He wants to. It's a well-worn path. It's awakening path. Hey, it's a spirit-led path. It's a path that we can walk down. That we know safety is there. We know that provision is there. And He said, you better look for my plan, my paths of righteousness. And then we come to where we are tonight. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. I'm very thankful tonight that there's not only a pastor and provision and peace and pardon and a plan, but I thank God tonight for His presence on my life. David said, I can go through this valley of the shadow of death and I will fear no evil because thou art with me. What is the valley of the shadow of death, though? And this is why many of us, when we look at this chapter, we say, oh yeah, that's we're going through that. We're crossing over Jordan. We all use that terminology, don't we? We're going to cross over Jordan, brother. Canaan land is just inside. There will be no sorrow, no glad tomorrow. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. I forgot the rest of it. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. What's that? I thought that was the right word, but I'm like, it can't be Canaan land because I just said Canaan land. Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Thank you. Somebody was spiritual over here. Not really over here, but over here. We use that terminology and we think that's talking about death itself. And then I was in the car one time and we was talking to a bunch of our teenage boys. They were on a preaching trip with me. I had about three or four of them with me. And we were talking about this. And I said, well, why is death not a big deal for Christian? They said, well, they said that verse says it's just simply the valley of the shadow of death. And there's truth in that. For the Christian in here, the Bible says death has lost its sting. Listen, I'm allergic to bees. I'm allergic to everything that stings. Yeah. And even if I wasn't allergic to it, I don't like it. Yeah. But everything, man, last time I got stung by a bee, it started swelling up over here, and I got to go to the hospital. I got to get pills. And one time I had to get a shot. If it's a wasp, I got to get a shot. And it's crazy. But I wouldn't be too nervous if the stinger was gone. I mean, I'm not going to, like, hang out with them either. But if I knew it already lost its stinger, hey, it's not a big deal. But that's not what this passage means. That's not what it's talking about. My church, right before everything shut down last March, my church was on the one, we took a trip to Israel. I wasn't on that trip. I was preaching in a different place. I couldn't get that time, and that block was already set, and plus I was broke. And so couldn't go to Israel. And they came back. Actually, they were one of the last flights to leave Israel. Everybody else had to stay there and be quarantined, and then it was just a mess. Matter of fact, they were looking for a group, I believe, from Italy at the time that they believe brought the coronavirus to Israel. And they were looking for them right outside of the city of Jericho. And then out of nowhere, the walls just start tumbling down. But there was a guy there named Joshua, and he really fit in, right? No. But they were, and then they came back to Israel. Well, what they did was when they came back, they took three Sunday nights and they went through all of the slides in Israel. And what they did, Brother Daniel, they actually preached through the slides. Our missions director, our preacher, and the chairman of our deacon board, they literally preached through those slides. It was amazing. I mean, the things I saw, the Bible that came alive. Now, some of these things I have studied in the past, and some of these things you can find commentaries written about them. Some of these things you can look up in the scriptures, and they'll give an explanation for them. But there's something about being able to see those physical places and talk to somebody who's been there. Oh, go there. I have a goal, man. I want to get there. I literally want to get to Israel. But they came to one particular part, and it fascinated me. And it was a place, it was a literal place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And I thought, hold up, flag on the play, time out. I thought David was referring to a figurative, like we say, crossing the Jordan River. We say, you know, if it's a dog, it's crossing the Rainbow Bridge to go to heaven. If it's a cat, they go the other direction. Listen, I'm going to preach the Bible whether you like it or not tonight. Bible says just outside of the city of heaven, there's dogs there, there's horses there. Doesn't say one blessed thing about a cat being in heaven. So I know where they go. I'm going to get three letters tonight on cats and why they should have. No. But I'm going to tell you, it blew me away. I thought this was just figurative language. I thought David was just referring to that, but I found out, I started researching this thing further and further and further again, and I found out that it was a literal valley in that place. It was known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Why was it called the Valley of the Shadow of Death? If you were to look in this valley and go to this place, what you would discover is this: there are two distinct characteristics to this valley. Number one, the valley is a very narrow valley. And what would happen oftentimes is during that time of the year, during the rainy season, if they had a really good rain, it would fill up that valley real quick and there'd be flash flooding in that valley. And it would end up being a very treacherous place because the rain would fall down. And listen, those sheep would become scattered or they could drown. Or the shepherd himself could potentially drown because that valley would fill up with water. It's a dangerous valley. That's why they call it the shadow of death. But there's a second characteristic which gives it the name shadow. In that narrow valley, It was also places, because of how it went along the way, it was a very shadowy place. It's very dark crevices in that valley. And many times a thief would be hiding in that valley, and he could steal some of the sheep, or many times an animal would be hiding in that valley. A leopard, maybe a lion, maybe a wolf would be hiding in that valley. And I could just picture that wolf hiding in one of those dark, dark places in those crevices. And I could picture that shepherd coming in with those sheep, and those sheep are skittish animals. And I can just see those sheep coming around their corner, and I can see that wolf just crouched down. And he's just being ever so quiet, and those sheep are coming ever closer and ever closer, and they don't know what's about to hit them. And all of a sudden that wolf, he's right there. He's ready to pounce on them. And as soon as those sheep come around that corner, boom, that wolf reaches out and grabs them. How are you? She's like, I used to like Brother Allen till he gave me a heart attack in church. And those animals would hide in there, and thieves and robbers would hide in there. David was very familiar with the valley of the shadow of death. But he said this: yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Are we listening tonight? The Bible, David was describing a place of treachery. He was describing a place of turmoil. He was describing a place of thieves. But he said, I'm not going to fear any of it, because the presence of God is with me. And let me tell you tonight, you may be going through a valley somewhere, and the Bible said, listen, you may be attacked by the devil, and you may try to be sober and be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you may have, listen, the Bible says the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And there's been times in my life where I've just been walking along, not even knowing I was in danger, and Satan was hiding behind the corner, and Satan's crowd was hiding behind the corner, and damage was about to come my way. Maybe it's the threatening of losing a house. Maybe it's losing a loved one. Maybe sickness is around the corner. But I'm going to tell you tonight, no matter what you face, there is a God in heaven. And hey, he will stand by you. You'll have his presence in your life. Amen. Job said this: I know that my Redeemer liveth. Hey, and that he'll stand by me. Did you hear that? Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand by me at that latter day. Listen to me today. Job went down to the cemetery. He buried 10 bodies of his own children. He saw the ruins of his house. He saw the burnt up cattle that he had. He saw, listen, his wife get discouraged. But he said, hey, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he's going to stand by me. I tell you tonight, whatever you're facing, you've got a God that is standing by you. Amen. So, Brother Allen, he don't feel like he's near. Job said another statement that blows my mind. Job said, listen, sometimes I can't seem like I can find him. But when I can't find him, he knoweth the way that I take. And I say to you today, you may be at that point where you don't feel like his presence is in your life. You may feel like everybody has forsaken you. You may feel like, sir, that you're all alone. You may feel, man, that you've been forsaken by others. Maybe you're a widow in here tonight, and you go home to a lonely place. Maybe you're a young person, and listen, you've not found God's mate for your life. Maybe you're here tonight, and you have to take a stand at work, and you feel like you're all alone. But can I tell you something? If you have the Lord in your life, if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, my friend, you are never alone. Because he will carry you when you can't go on. And he will be your strength when your strength is gone. I'm glad I serve a God that promised me in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, which is a reiteration of Exodus. He said, I will never leave thee. As soon as we can figure out what never is, it'll bring some comfort into our heart and lives. As soon as we can figure out how long everlasting is, he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And David said, that's why I don't fear the valley of the shadow of death. There may be some things that come into my life I may get a call someday that says, Brother Allen, we doctors need to see you again. We found a spot over here that looks suspicious. We got to check you out. And I may hear those words that no doubt somebody in this room have already heard. And they say, Brother Allen, you've got cancer and you better get ready because chemotherapy is coming your way. Thou art with me. I may get the call someday and say, Brother Allen, we don't know what happened down here. Something happened to one of your boys or something happened to your wife, Brother Allen. Listen, I don't have to fear because thou art with me. I may say, Brother Allen, listen, everybody's turned against you, man. We got to cancel you. This person's gossiping about you. This person's turned their back on you. And man, they're starting to throw Christians in jail. We need not fear. Why? Because thou art with me. Something very precious happened in Moses' life. Moses, and we kind of gloss over things sometimes in the Bible when we read them. And Moses, the Bible said, here he is coming out of bondage and he has killed a man. He could be facing death himself for killing that Egyptian man over there. And Israel is in bondage and he doesn't know which way is up. And he's on the backside of the desert and he has spent 40 years. God has not talked to him. God has not revealed anything to him. Nowhere that we read in there did God deal with Moses. But all of a sudden, he walks by this burning bush, and he saw that the bush was not consumed. And he's like, hold up. That's how we said it growing up, hold up. Not hold up, it's hold up. And I mean, he walks by and he's like, hold up. That bush is burning over there and it's not consumed. And the Bible said all of a sudden that bush starts talking. Now, listen to me. Let's just get real for a minute here. If that bush right there started talking to me, this would be the last time I come to Grace Baptist Church. I mean, some of you worldly people, you've smoked some bushes and heard some voices, but I've never heard them talk to me. Somebody said one time to me, they said, Brother Allen, they're trying to justify marijuana. And justifying legalization. They said, Brother Allen, why would God ever ban a plant? I said, dummy, look at Genesis chapter 3. The first thing he ever did was ban you from a plant. We get stupid when we want to justify our sin, don't we? But this bush starts talking to him. I mean, I don't know what it said right away. How's your mama name? Something. And all of a sudden it says, hey, Moses, Moses. Now, if it's me, I'm like, how you know my name? Hold up, hold up. Now, not only are you talking and burning, you know my name. And Moses is like, what's going on here? What's this? And listen, that bush says, Moses, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. You're on holy ground, Moses. Take your shoes off. Moses like, okay, I guess who is that? He said, oh, I am. I am. And he said, I want you to go over there and stand in front of Pharaoh. And a little bit later, he said, hey, who am I going to tell? Who am I going to say I come here? This is the king of the world right now. This guy has the greatest empire. Who am I going to say sent me? He said, tell him the I am has sent you. You know what that means? Start looking it up sometime. He's the ever-present God. He's the self-existent one. He's the highest of the high. There is nobody like him. There's nobody beside him. There's nobody in front of him. There's nobody like our God. And he always was, and he always is, and he always will be. And that same God is whose presence is in your life tonight. I think it's so amazing. When they came to get Jesus in that garden, he said the same thing. I am. And all of a sudden they went, fell back. I am. Listen to me today. We need not fear anything in the valley of the shadow of death because the I am is with us. He's with you tonight. Hey, he's with you when you get that phone call. He's with you when the job says we got to let you go after 20, 30 years. He's with you tonight when that friend turns their back on you. He's with you tonight and we don't have to fear. But I thought this was interesting as well. There's something else about that valley of the shadow of death. Then they started years ago putting graves around and in that valley. And if you look there, I believe it's part of the, I can't remember if it's on the eastern or the western gate, near the western gate in Israel, and they pay big money to get there. The Jews now, they will pay upwards near $10 million to be buried in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, to me, that's nuts. But I want to say to you tonight, what kind of price would you be willing to pay to have the presence of God on your life? I'm not talking about a monetary amount, but what sacrifices will we be willing to make to get to the place where God's presence is where He said it was going to be? What if it cost you a half an hour of sleep in the morning and waking up? What if it cost you friendship? What if it cost you a little time in prayer? What if it cost you some of your reputation and your friendship and the prestige that you have in this life? David said this, I want to be near Him, but He's in the valley of the shadow of death. That's where He's near us. Isn't it amazing? Here's one thing about sheep. If they have a perceived threat in their life, you know what they do? They get up real close to the shepherd. You know how it is, your kids. And there was a kid on the, I was preaching in Detroit, Holland, Michigan the other day. And there was this little kid and the piano player's daughter, and she was running around with a microphone on the stage. And boy, she was just going to town. She's just like a natural. And she's going to town, and then I had to walk up and get my Bible or something off of the platform. And she's just going to town. She's smiling, everything else. I hit that first step on the platform like this. And I'm just walking over here. But she thought I was coming to get her. And she went, she was booking it to mama. You know what we ought to do when there's a perceived threat in our life? Don't run from them. Get up real close to them. I can just picture it now. Can't you see a shepherd out there with his flock? And can't you see they all of a sudden hear something or smell another animal near them? And all of a sudden they just like, oh, we got to get close. What should have happened to us over the last year, I preached on living in fear in the 11 o'clock hour. What you should have done, even if you were scared and afraid, what you should have did was get up close to the shepherd. Sadly, many of them forsook his house. Many of them forsook his ways. Many of them forsook their Bibles. Many of them forsook their faith in the Lord. Why? Because they, instead of going to the shepherd, they got away from the shepherd in the valley of the shadow of death. I say to you, friend, this valley may get narrow and the storms of life may come and the water may get deep real quick. But I'm going to tell you, just stay close to the shepherd. Just stay close to Him, young person. Your faith is going to be tried. Your faith is going to be tested. You're going to go through some tough time. Hey, senior saint, you're going to go through it, and we may go through it again. And the stuff that they're passing right now against churches and the equal whatever they want to call it, listen, it may get a lot tougher for us, Grace Baptist Church. There may come a day when you can't even broadcast the preaching because they're so offended, and they'll find you and they'll shut you down. There may come that day, but I want to tell you, I want to exhort you, Grace Baptist Church, you keep on standing, but you stay close to the shepherd. Stay close to Him, friend. Man, if you're here and you've been distant from Him, get up close again. Don't let it become day after day after day that you're far away from Him. That's when the enemy's going to get you. That's when the wolf is going to come out and scare you half to death. That's when the lion's going to grab you in his paws. Listen, stay close to the shepherd. Because here's what happens. He said, I will fear no evil. Why? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here's what happens. Not only do you have His presence, you got protection. You got protection with the shepherd. It's amazing. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, if you know anything about the rod and the staff of the shepherd, I don't know if you ever went to one of those, I think it used to be Episcopalian or Presbyterian churches, where they had that rook. And if kids were messing around in church, it'd give you a little motivation to listen. Right upside your melon. If you're from down south, you know what it is. That's a glorified switch. That's what that is. I wasn't raised in the south, but my granddaddy was. And he passed it down from generation to generation. We know what a switch is for. And don't you dare come back with one of those skinny switches either. Because then I get to pick one. I'm like, oh no, mama, here's one right here. You got to get the medium-sized switch, kid. And that rod and that staff that at times could trouble the sheep, that rod and that staff that at times it would have a hook on the end, and sometimes he'd have to jerk that sheep over to the right way, and sometimes he'd have to crack that sheep on the head, and sometimes it would be a rod of correction. But let me tell you, the Bible said when the enemy comes, that same rod that used to correct me, that same rod that got me on the right track is the same rod that helps protect me from the enemy. You know, one of the things I say, I think you ought to thank God for, you ought to thank God for conviction of the Holy Ghost. Boy, I thank God that He speaks to my heart. Some of us, when we go to preaching, we like that preaching. I don't use names when I preach, but, you know, there's a guy on television that won't even say sin or hell or anything like that. He won't even say Jesus is the only way. He's got the largest church in America. And I'm going to tell you, and listen, I'm not into that. I'm not going to call his name unless the Lord led me to. But I'm going to tell you today, we like that smooth preaching, don't we? Until a wolf shows up. Because when the wolf shows up, he doesn't have any weapons. We love that preaching that doesn't hit the broadside of a barn, don't we? We like glory preaching. Well, I like that glory preaching. Just preach on Jesus. Just don't preach on Jesus. Just preach on Jesus. Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm supposed to preach those parts that I don't like. I'm definitely supposed to preach the parts that you don't like. Most of it Miss Hannah doesn't like, so I just got to, listen, I can't worry about staying away from that. I'm going to preach the Bible. I had a feeling she's like going to text my wife right now. I'm going to be in trouble by both of them by the end of this service. I got to preach it all. You know what conviction is to me? It's a comfort. It's a comfort. It's a confirmation that I'm saved.
Yeah.
You know, if you felt the rod of the Lord in your heart, it probably means you're saved. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Listen, scourging, that's a severe beating right there. And God said, if you receive not the chastening of the Lord, then are you bastards and not sons. You experience conviction, that shouldn't be something you run from. That ought to be something that comforts you because he is near. Boy, that preacher was up there. Brother Henderson, after church this morning, where'd he go? He's smoking? Oh, there he is. Okay. Sorry. Thought he was on a cigarette break. All right. I'm sorry. That was before church. I'm sorry. Listen, the Bible says Rebecca lighted off her camel. I'm just saying. Father, please help me. You know, I'm from Milwaukee, Catholic. You know what that means? My head hurts. My stomach hurts. Where's my cigarettes? And, I don't even remember what I was preaching about. Conviction. What's that? Oh, yeah. I saw Brother Henderson. Thank you. Came back to me. Thank you for waiting until after church to smoke. Brother Henderson said, he said this morning, he said, man, my shoes got a good shining today. And it took me a second. I was like, oh, okay. He said, yeah, I had some deep grooves in them from being stepped on this morning. You know, I thank God when I'm in a church service. And God begins to correct me. God begins to use that preacher to step on my toes a little bit. You know what that means? You know, if you can feel that rod, if it's got to bump you a little, oh man, that ought to comfort us and it ought to confirm to us that we are His. I thank God for conviction. Listen, man, I learned when I was a teenager, they used to say this, there's two reasons why you ought to go to the altar. Because God is dealing with you, and number two, because God's not dealing with you. And I think they were just trying to get more in an altar call, but there's some truth in that. And maybe not every service, but man, if it's been a long time since you felt the correction of God, that ought to bother you. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying there's something going on that's not right. If there's been no perfecting of the saints in your life, man, you're missing the purpose of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Something's wrong. And it ought to bring us comfort. Why? Because when push comes to shove, he's gonna knock the socks out of your enemy. with that same rod. Well, I want a God. I don't want to come to church and feel bad. Guess what? If you're doing bad, you ought to feel bad every once in a while. You ought not to be comfortable in your sin. You ought not to be comfortable in your fornication. You shouldn't be comfortable when you're drinking beer as a Christian. You shouldn't be comfortable living like the world. You shouldn't be comfortable acting like the world. You ought to be uncomfortable if you curse like a sailor and you call yourself a child of God. You ought to be uncomfortable. But that same conviction, the same God that's powerful enough to speak for you, is the same God that is able to powerful enough to speak up on your behalf.
Amen.
He's the same God that can thump the devil with the thing that's correcting you. He's just as powerful to use it against your enemies. And when you look over there to your shepherd and he still has that, you don't got to be scared. Hey, by the way, when you're walking with God, when you're listening to him, you don't have to be scared of the rod and his corrective measures. We're scared because we're living in sin. But when we're right with the Lord, we want his presence in our life and we're close to him. When I look at here and his rod and his staff are here, I don't get scared. I get comfort because I said, man, he's going to take care of the devil. Man, I cannot wait till Jesus returns. I mean, it's like when your big friend shows up and somebody's talking junk to you and your big friend shows up and I'm like, oh, you messed up now, buddy. Yeah, it's about to get on up in here. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes back to this earth and the Bible says, we're going to look at the one that troubled the nations. We're going to look at the devil and we're going to say, is this the guy that troubled the nations? And the Bible says, with one word of his mouth, Jesus Christ is going to defeat the devil. And I'm going to look in his face and be like, oh, you done messed up now, Satan. We as Christians, listen, don't sit there like you're defeated. Don't you sit there like you're a second-class citizen in this world. Don't you sit there like we got to go, oh, we just got to hold on till he comes back. Are you kidding me? When he comes back, he's slapping everybody upside the head. Don't fear the devil. This is why he said, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power. Amen. I like what he says about Israel. I think it's in Jeremiah. The Bible says, he hath made bare his holy arm. He hath made bare his holy arm. This is the universal signal that we're about to either fight or we're about to go to work. And when Jesus comes back, the Bible says, for Israel, he will make bare his holy arms. He's going to work and he's coming to fight. I don't know if you know the Henson family. They sing a little bit. Roger Henson family, he just went to heaven not too long ago. He used to preach an old-time message called Jesus is Coming Back, and he sure is mad. Let that rod and staff, let it comfort you, my friend. Because the very one that brings correction to you is going to bring protection to you. Listen, don't worry about the people gossiping about you at work. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about that neighbor that doesn't like you because you go to church. Don't worry about people in your own family that say, why you give to the church and why you go on Sunday morning and you're going Sunday night. Listen, don't worry about the naysayers. You keep your eyes on the shepherd. He will protect you. I look at this. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Watch this. Look at what kind of protection this is. Jesus, I mean, picture this in your mind. There's a wolf over there. There's a bear over there. We're all nervous. Jesus is like, all right, we're camping right here. And you're like, what? I'm like, you and your mama, we ain't camping over here. I mean, sorry, Mary. We're camping where? No. I'm going to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Right, because there's not a wolf that makes Jesus tremble. Samson grabbed that lion. The Bible says Satan is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Samson himself grabbed that lion by that beard, killed that lion. David himself grabbed that lion by a beard, smote that lion. What in the world do you think God can do? And he said, I'm going to prepare a table for you. Do you know what he did for Israel? Got a splendor right there. Preacher, do you know what he did for Israel? Here's what he did. He set Israel right in the middle of their fiercest enemies. Come on, somebody. Those Jordanians, right next door. Iraqis, right next door. Syrians, right next door. Israel is within rocket distance of every one of their enemies. West Bank, the Golan Heights, the Gaza Strip. Their greatest enemy in history has been that country of Egypt. Do you know what God did? He prepared a table for them in the presence of their enemies. Do you know what happened in 1947, and somewhere around here. Do you know what happened then? When Israel came back, by the way, God uses all kinds of things to get his children what they need to be. He'll use a rod and a staff. Do you know that the reason why they gave them that area? It's because the Germans, of course, were kicking the Israelites out of there. They were killing some. They were kicking them out of there. There were Russian Jews. There were Ashkenazi Jews in Turkey in that area there. And they were all trying to go to one place called England. And England said, "We have no desire to have you over here." They didn't like the Jews just like the Germans didn't like the Jews. So in spite of that, God used their prejudice, God used their judgmental, God used their racism, God used their classism to get his people back to the promised land. It's almost like a rod and a staff. But when they came into the land of Judea, that land was desert. There wasn't much in there at all. Matter of fact, they bought much of the land back from the Palestinian nomads that were there. Because the Palestinians said, "We don't got no use for it. It's not a fruitful land. It's not at all." But see, God made a promise about his children. And he said he will turn the wilderness into a standing water. And he will turn dry grounds into water springs. And that is exactly what God did. And that ground from 1946 and 1947, 1948, 1949 to this day, that ground began to spring forth again. And all of a sudden it was fertile land again. And everywhere around it is a desert. And it is an oasis. It's almost like a table spread. It's almost like a banquet table right in the presence of their enemies. You know what God can do in your life? He can prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And while everybody else is pulling their hair out, while everybody else is going crazy, you've got an oasis in the wilderness. You've got a place you can come to. You've got a city of refuge you can go into. Hey, you can be like Rahab the harlot here tonight, but if you'll receive the Lord's messengers, if you'll receive the word of the Lord, when everything else is flowing down, when everything else, when the walls are collapsing, when everybody else is around you dying, if you're in the house with the blood red on it, the Bible says you're going to be okay because you've got a table in the presence of your enemies. Not only that, but look at this. The Bible said this. "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies." He said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." That's purification here tonight. You know what the shepherd will do? There are little bugs, watch me. There are little bugs that live on the inside of the eyes of sheep. And they're known to cause havoc among the sheep. And they'll get to the place where that sheep can hardly see. And they'll get irritated and it'll get infected. And it'll start having a hard time. And many times they'll get a cut or something. It's the same thing. They'll have a hard time. So here's what that shepherd will do. That shepherd will go and he'll get some oil. And that shepherd will, from the top of that sheep's head, will begin to pour that oil down its face and head. And what that oil does is that oil begins, Brother Danny, to purify any wounds that are there. And that oil begins to change the perspective of that sheep, its eyesight. Of course, we know as a Christian that oil is a representation of the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit. That cloven tongue that showed up in Acts chapter 2, that was like that lamp tongue of a lamp where it was filled with oil. Because the Bible says they were full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said when Aaron met with God, when God's very presence came upon Aaron's life up on the mountaintop up there, and when he began to sacrifice the first lamb, the Bible says he came down and the oil of gladness dripped down his beard. You know why? Because when you get in the secret place of God, it will heal some wounds and it will begin to change your perspective on some things. He said in Psalm 23, he said, man, there's some purification in there. You know, wouldn't it be great tonight if you let God take you by the head and begin to anoint you with his presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit and begin to heal some things in your life? Brother Allen, man, I've been hurt so deeply. I know. But if you'll get near the shepherd and you'll allow him to begin to pour some oil into your life, Jesus said, when he goes away, he's going to send us a comforter. He's going to send you a comforter, friend. He's going to send you somebody that's going to be able to help you in the darkest hour. He's going to send you somebody that can take those wounds in your life and begin to heal those wounds. And what it'll do is it'll change your perspective. Wonder tonight if you need a perspective change. Wonder if you Christians that are worldly tonight, if you allow God to pour His Holy Spirit out. By the way, that's why I believe in revivals, because it's a time where a man of God like Aaron begins to come and he begins to plead with the Lord. Lord, would you meet with us? And the church ought to be pleading, Lord, meet with us. And God begins to take the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, that's what happened in the temple. That's what happened. They would go into there and that table of showbread would be on the right-hand side and they would come by that table of showbread and they would take of the table of showbread, but then they would go to the candlesticks on the right, those oil lamps on the right. There were seven of them that were filled with oil. And listen, if you get the Word of God and you get the Holy Spirit of God and then they go by that altar of incense, that prayers of the saints right there, it'll usher you into God's presence and it'll begin to change your perspective and it'll begin to heal the hurts in your life. I'll tell you why some of us aren't healed. I'll tell you why some of you are still dealing with the same wounds you've been dealing with for 20 years is because you refuse to let the shepherd take his oil and pour it into your life. Not only that tonight, but he said this, my cup runneth over. I'm glad there's power unlimited. There's power in Psalm 23. He said, man, God's got so much healing. He's got so much Holy Ghost that, man, the cup's just running over. He's got power. I'm glad. Aren't you glad God's not limited? Aren't you glad I can't find a sinner that He can't save? I can't find anybody that wants help that won't get it. You know why? Because Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's my favorite verse to give a Calvinist. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We say, well, God draws them all. Okay, then how in Acts chapter 7 were they able to resist the Holy Ghost? There was a man, some of you may know the name Jeffrey Dahmer. How many of you know that name? The murderer of Milwaukee. I used to drive past his house every day on my way, or drive past every Sunday on our way to church. We'd have to pass his house. Matter of fact, he lived about seven blocks away from one of the most soul-winning ministries in the history of Milwaukee, the Milwaukee Rescue Mission. They used to run buses. The leader of that thing would go to pastor school every year, and he was a good man and ran 1,000 on buses. They weren't even a church. I don't even know how they got away with that one. But he lived within seven blocks of that place. Matter of fact, our missionary, I don't know if you support Brother Chris Sage, the missionary in Mexico, out of our church. Brother Sage was out soul winning one day, and Jeffrey Dahmer invited him in for a beer. He's like, thank God he was a Baptist, amen? And well, thank God there was two of them. You know what they say? If you invite one Baptist, they'll drink all your beer. If you invite two, they won't drink any. Father, please, just help me. I'm sorry. Jeffrey Dahmer, listen, that we know of murdered 17 people in Milwaukee, 17 men. Did some of the most heinous, perverted things. Eight people, I mean, it's just foul. Probably demon-possessed. One of my former teenagers lived two doors down from him in that apartment building. He was a little boy at that time, 2-3 years old. Lived in that apartment, the 2 doors down from the number one murder in the city of Milwaukee history. Jeffrey Dahmer, he went to prison. Several years after he was in prison, of course, he was murdered. But about a year or two before he got murdered, he did this interview with 2020. You can find it on YouTube tonight. Jeffrey Dahmer was sitting there and he said, I was taught my whole life I was nothing more than an animal. Y'all listening? That's the fruit of evolution. He said, I was taught that I was nothing more than an animal for year after year after year after year. And he said, I thought in my head, they don't throw lions in jail for hunting zebras and eating them. If we're nothing more than animals, then let us be animals. He said, it wasn't until, he said, my daddy started sending me creation science videos in prison. And he said, for the first time in my life, I thought, oh no. If there's a God, I'm in trouble. And he began to fall under deep conviction. And there were several prison ministries that were coming in there, including one of my schoolmates that went to our Christian school. His dad would go in there and minister to those, to that maximum security prison. And Jeffrey Dahmer, with his own mouth, said this. Through that, he said they gave the gospel. At the end of those videos, they gave the gospel. And he said, through those videos, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know why? Because God's not limited. We sing the song. We look skeptical at that, and then we sing a song. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God. He makes the vilest sinner clean, his blood avail. We talk about the vilest all the time. Then when God saves the vilest, we're like, oh, he couldn't do that. The son of Sam Killer. Some of you older folks, you may remember that name. The son of Sam Killer was led to Christ by a man who's a personal friend of mine. You know why? Because when you're dealing with God, his cup's overflowing. He's not limited. Amen. His power is not limited. Amen. There's people in here right now, well, I don't know if my mother will ever get saved. Stop limiting God. Yeah. Now God, listen, they may reject it, but God's power is not limited. He can save them. Amen. He can save them. He can work in their life. Well, man, my kids have just gone too far. Listen, why don't you start praying like God's not limited? Well, people just aren't getting saved these days. You know who says that? People aren't going. Because there's a tenderness. There's an openness. We talked about the other day. There's an openness to people right now. They don't know. Listen, death is really, the fear of death is on some of them. It's a wonderful time. God's not limited by the coronavirus. God's not limited by dictators. Do you know tonight there's revival in some countries going on right now where Christianity is illegal? I won't mention them tonight because we're online, but there's some revivals breaking out in countries where Christianity is absolute. If they find out you're a Christian and you're spreading it, they will kill you. They tell us, one of the countries I can mention because they're always in the news, they tell us that there are over 1 million Christians in Iran right now. That's why they keep jailing these pastors. They're coming from somewhere. God's power is not limited. Stop limiting the Lord. Amen. Lastly, I'm glad about this. Verse, he said, "This surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord." I'm glad at the end, hey, there's a paradise and a promise. There's a paradise. Can I tell you, when you come to the end of living the Psalm 23 life, it's just good. God, man, there are saints all over this room that could stand and testify. I'm talking about people that are in their 80s and some of them in their 90s could stand tonight, in 70s could stand and testify. God's been good. You know, every older saint of God, they always testify, sister. They always testify. The only regrets I have is that I didn't live for Jesus more. Amen. That's the only regret I have. Many of them will say, the only regret I have is that I didn't get saved when I was younger. Because I sure would have loved to live for Him. You know what that ought to do to us younger people? I met the Lord when I was 11 years old. I got saved. Man, I have been living for the Lord more than 2 times longer than I lived for the devil. I was excited when I got to 22 because I thought, man, once I pass 22 years of age, I will have spent more of my life knowing Jesus than living without him. And when I passed 33, I was like, wait a minute. I've been living three times as longer with Jesus than I have without him. But even in my short 40, about to be 40 years of life, I can look back and I say, man, God's been good. Amen. And goodness and mercy have followed me all these days of my life. And I say to you, friend, don't ever look at the fields. Somebody say the grass is always greener on the other side. It may be because it's artificial turf. Are you listening, young people? The devil makes sure his grass looks green, but it's fake. One of my friends took one of the lead singer in our quartet, he took a trip to Hollywood one day. He was working with some developmentally challenged adults in his summer. He was a Christian school teacher. In the summertime, he worked with these kids or these adults, and they had the mind of a child, but they took him to Hollywood studios and all that kind of stuff over in L.A. And here's what their guide said to them. They came up to a brick wall, and I mean, it looked like this brick wall over here, and they touched that brick wall, and it was foam. And here's what that guide told them. Listen, they said, everything in Hollywood is fake. You want to talk about preaching? Everything in Hollywood is fake. I say to you young people, everything in the devil's will is fake. It's fake. Listen, the parties are fake. It's fake. Oh, sin's fun for a season, don't get me wrong. But at the end of it all, it's empty. The drugs are empty, and all they'll leave is you wanting more of them. You got to get higher, and you got to get more, and you got to get until your body is ravaged, until your body is wrecked and ruined, until your mind is to the place you can't even hardly put two thoughts together. When you live for God, man, the promise of the goodness of God, the promise of the preservation of God, God's been good in my life.
Amen.
What about you, my friend? Remember that old song? Walk on for Jesus, walk on in his name, lifting high the blood-stained banner, walk on in his name, walk on. Through the shadows where doubts and fears reside, he'll crown your faith with victory. With him we will abide. Sometimes your pathway may through uncertainty lie. Circumstances seem to tell you that there's no reason to try. But walk on for Jesus. Walk on in his name, lifting high his blood-stained banner. Walk on in his name. I said I wanted to encourage you tonight and today. Stay by the pastor. Find provision. Find a pardon. Not only are you going to find a pardon, you'll find peace. Not only are you going to find some peace, hey, you're going to find him in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find a plan for your life. You're going to find his presence is near. You're going to find his protection on your life. You're going to find he will begin to purify your life. You're going to find that not only will he purify you, he's going to offer you power unlimited. And then he's going to offer you the promise that he will care for you until you meet him again. And you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed tonight.